Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John. John chapter number 10, if we can. John chapter number 10. And we're continuing our series on the parables. Oh, yeah. You see Daddy and Mama. You excited, aren't you? John chapter number 10. Oh, it's okay, girl. It's okay. First off, those of you that have been praying for Esther, thank you for that. Of course, on Monday... We're going to be in John 10 in just a second, but a few updates. On Monday, she was running, and like Esther is always running, and she had some socks on and slipped, and her hand went through the glass door that divides the living room from the hallway. So her hand went through the glass door. She got 5 stitches in her arm right about here. Thankfully, it could have been a lot worse, but she is doing well. She's all scratched up, and she's tough. All the nurses kept saying that. She is a tough little girl. But anyways, so thank you for praying for her. And she is doing well and healing up well. So she has to keep the stitches in for a week or so, and then she can get those out. So anyways, continue to be praying for her. Also, if you need to get baptized, make sure you see me about that. And so we have 2, possibly 3, that are getting baptized on this coming Sunday morning. So if you need to get baptized, please let me know. Okay, John chapter number 10, if we can. John chapter number 10. Let's stand out of respect for the word, give our legs a little bit of a stretch, and we'll be in John chapter 10. We'll begin in verse number 1, and we'll go through verse number 10. Okay, John 10 and verse number 1. It says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," of course, Jesus speaking, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. But when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love and your grace. And we thank you that we have your Word to open here this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us and help us with this parable, Lord, as we look at the parable of you being the door. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding, give us clarity. Lord, I pray that our relationship with you would grow because of this study here this evening. Lord, just work through it as only you can. Lord, I know it's been a busy day for many of us and a lot of different things that have been going on throughout this week and throughout this year thus far, but Lord, help us right now to just cast a few of those just aside, Lord, so we can focus on your word, so we can be attentive to what your word has for us, and Lord, so we can change to be more of what you've called us to be. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray them all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Of course, we've been going through this study on parables, and let's just remind ourselves what a parable is, okay? So a parable is an earthly what? Story with a heavenly what?
Meaning.
Good. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an illustration of a heavenly truth by people that would understand what the illustration means. Okay? Now, of course, as you know, the world has changed a lot since the first century. And so some of these we've gone and we've given a little bit more detail on. Some of them are pretty clear as it stands. Okay? But with each one of these, we've talked about the setting of the parable, and then number 2, the explanation of the parable, and then finally number 3, the application, or what we need to take away from it, okay? And tonight will be no exception. Number 1, let's look at the setting of this parable. And for the setting, we have to kind of consider some of the context why Jesus gave it.
Now, we don't have time to go into all of it, but let's real quick look at the context that's actually found in John chapter number 9. Okay, John chapter number 9. Real quick, here's the context of this parable. Jesus goes and he heals a blind man. John chapter number 9, and you find in verses 1 through about verse 12, there's a man that was blind from his birth. And that is that he had always been born blind, had always been blind. And the disciples are with Jesus, and the disciples say, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Obviously, it wasn't him. He was born that way. Okay, but Jesus says, no, it's not either one. Neither one did that, but that the glory of God may be revealed on him. And so Jesus comes along, and it's the Sabbath day. Okay, that would be Saturday. And he goes and does something that, I don't know, probably in a COVID world might be a little bit gross, okay, in our minds. But he goes and he spits into the ground. And then he takes the spit mixed with the dirt, mixes it together, takes that spit dirt, puts it in the guy's eyes, and says, hey, go to this pool, wash yourself, and then you'll see. Okay? You say, why did he do that? I don't know. Not important right here. Okay? But, so the guy, he goes, and he gets some people to guide him to this pool, and sure enough, he goes, washes his eyes out, and then he can see. A guy that had never seen can now see. Y'all with me so far? Yes? Okay, so this guy, Jesus, heals this blind man. Number two, the Jews begin to question him. In John 9, verses 13 through 25, let's look at it. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay in my eyes, and I wash, and do see. Verse 16, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. Okay, so the Pharisees, they go, they get blind man, they carry him over to their kind of, I guess, their judge jury area, right? They carry him over and they say, okay, what did Jesus do to heal you? And he said, well, he spit in the ground, made a little bit of clay, put it in my eyes, I'm healed. And so now there's a division. Some of them say, well, he's a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath day. He's helping people on Saturday. How dare. Okay, and other people go and they say, wait, no, this is a miracle, obviously. And so there's this division. And the Pharisees keep going back and forth and asking this guy, okay, so what really happened? Okay, three times through this, we don't have time to look at it, but three times through this, they basically question him and say, okay, what did this guy do? What did Jesus do? Finally, you have the man's response. Look at it in verse number 25. Okay? He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Obviously being a little bit sarcastic. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Catch it, verse 30. The man answered and said unto him, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, and he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man open the eyes of one that is born blind? There was never a prophet, there was never anybody that's opened the eyes of someone that's born blind, is what he's saying. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And answered and said, thou art altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So, remember, we're going somewhere with this, okay? Why does Jesus give the parable in John 10? Okay, there's a man, he's born blind, he goes and he's born blind, the Jews go and they question him. He responds, okay, hey, I told you what I said. You know, this person, I believe, is from God. Okay? Now, number four, Jesus' acceptance. Catch it, verse number 35. And this gets to why he gave the parable. Look at it, verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? By the way, let me just pause time out here real quick. Okay? If you have a lot of modern translations, they'll say son of man here. Okay? That's a good way to tell if a Bible is from the right text or the wrong text. Son of man versus son of God. Only like three texts say son of man. All the rest say son of God. So, random verse, good, nice, simple test. Okay? Verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Now, let me make sense here, okay? The Pharisees, they just cast him out of the synagogue. Now, that was especially significant back in their day, okay? People that were cast out of synagogue were considered like super wicked people, okay? Okay, so they cast him out of the synagogue. They have rejected him. Jesus comes along, finds this guy, okay? He's been rejected out of the synagogue, okay? Even his own parents didn't want to really defend him because they were afraid of getting cast out of the synagogue, you find in this passage. Jesus goes and he accepts him. He goes and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, I believe," eventually, after he understands. And sure enough, he is saved. Then it jumps into John 10. You say, okay, so why is Jesus talking about him being the door? Well, that's what we're getting at. Jesus is saying nice and simply this. He's saying, man, blind man, and everybody that's gathered around, the significance is not whether you're part of the synagogue. The significance is whether you're part of my flock. Am I making sense? It doesn't matter so much whether they accept you. What matters is whether you've accepted me. He's pointing out in this passage what it means to be part of God's family, to be part of his flock. Am I making sense here? That's the context of this. Now, number two, let's look at, real quickly, the knowledge of the people. And there was a knowledge, there was an understanding of the people, especially when it came to sheep and things along that line, okay? So, we're going to show a few pictures, but real quick, if you're using your notes, number one, there was a knowledge of the sheepfold. There are two parables that Jesus gives. We're going to only look at one tonight. We'll look at the second tomorrow. The sheepfold, which is what we're going to look at about the door. But then the second parable that we'll look at later is the good shepherd versus hirelings. Okay? Let's focus in, if we can, on the sheepfold. Okay? If we can go to the next slide. Okay? This is an ancient sheepfold. Okay? Now, there were two different types. Back in Bible times, there'd be ones that would be made out of stone like this one. There'd be other ones that were made out of sticks. But basically, the principle is very much the same. They would make a circle with one opening in the middle, and this circle would protect from wolves and bears and things along that line that would want to take the sheep. And so at the end of the day, they'd be gathering, they'd be going all around the countryside, grazing and things like that. At the end of the day, they take all the sheep, they put them in the sheepfold. Okay? And then the shepherd would stay at the door. Actually, if you can go to the next slide, Brian, it shows this exact idea. And still, over there in Palestine, in that area, they still do this kind of thing. Okay? The shepherd will sit at the door and guard and make sure the sheep stay in there and make sure nothing comes in. Okay? You all with me so far? Yes? Okay? So this is the picture that they understood. Okay? So, we're moving on from the setting. Let's, number two, look at the explanation. Okay? And let's look at John 10. Okay? And this is really the heart of what we're talking about. Number one, the sheep. Who are the sheep in this passage? Well, the sheep are those that are saved. Right? That's pretty clear here. Look at it. John 10 and verse number one. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and they're called. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." So nice and simply, folks, who's the sheep? We are. We're sheep. Right? You've heard that before, right? Probably. Right? We're sheep. That's the example here, okay? The Bible talks about us often in that term. Psalm 23, probably a passage that no doubt you've probably memorized or at least heard a whole lot of times. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? We are the sheep, yes? And the Lord is our shepherd. Now, some details about sheep, okay? Real quick. And these are all extremely flattering and comforting, okay? I promise. Number one, sheep are defenseless. Sheep are defenseless. They need protection, okay? Sheep cannot protect themselves. As you know, I used to work on a sheep farm for a while, and one thing that our sheep farm had to deal with was coyotes, okay? Okay, we have some coyotes around here. Okay, but we had to deal a lot with coyotes. Because coyotes, even though they're not huge or not, I mean, they're slightly dangerous, obviously, but they're not like insane. It's not like a big wolf or something. Coyotes, nonetheless, would go and they would kill some of the sheep. And we had a few that actually did die because of coyotes. Sheep have no defense. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten hit by a sheep before. It's not fun. But relatively speaking, sheep have no defense against a coyote. As a matter of fact, when a dangerous animal comes, all a sheep can really do is run away. That's what they do. That's how they respond. Okay? Sheep are defenseless. They need protection. That's why there was a need for a door. That's why there was a need for a sheepfold. Because if there isn't that, there is no protection for the sheep. The sheep will be hurt or killed. Number one, they're defenseless. Number two, sheep are dumb. That's always fun. They need direction. One thing we would do sometimes, the farmer that helped us, he was an old guy, and just country as the day is long. They have country people up north, by the way. And he's country as the day is long. And so he was showing me, he was a Christian, he went to our church, and he was showing me something. We were all guiding them through just a little path, okay, to go from one pasture to another. And he's kind of standing by the gate, and he was like, "Hey, no." You know, he had like this gruff, like, you know, kind of voice. He's like, "Hey, John, look at this." He put his foot out like this, right? And the sheep, they're having to go through this little gate, and he put his foot out like this, and the sheep started jumping over, right? And then he put his foot back, and the sheep kept jumping over. But they weren't jumping over anything. Does that make sense? So the sheep before him jumped over, and so the next sheep was like, "I guess I got to jump over too." And so the whole, he had 150 sheep, something like that. All 150 sheep, he like put his foot out for, I don't know, maybe 10 of them. The rest of the 140 sheep all jumped over the invisible foot that didn't exist. Okay? To put a perspective on how dumb sheep are. If I didn't see it, I wouldn't believe it. But sure enough, Mr. Shout, "Hey, well, this is funny, right?" You know? Nice and simply, sheep are dumb. Can I tell you, folks? Let me be real encouraging. You and I by ourselves without the Lord, we're pretty dumb. Right? We're pretty dumb. We'll make some dumb decisions. I talk to people all the time, and they go and they get involved in behavior and get involved in certain sins and things like that. Then they thought that it would be good, but they find out pretty quick, "Hey, yeah, if you go your own way, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to be pretty dumb." Right? We're dumb. We need direction. Nice and simply, in this passage, the Lord provides that direction, doesn't he? And look at verse number 3. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." There's a direction there. Verse 4. He putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. There's a direction involved with sheep. Sheep need a leader, or else sheep will go astray. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep need direction. They're dumb. Number 3 here. Sheep are dependent. They need a relationship. Just like the illustration that I just gave. Sheep are natural followers. How many of you have ever watched Mythbusters? You seen Mythbusters before? I really like the show Mythbusters. It's not on the air anymore, but I really enjoyed it. One show that I really liked was Trying to Herd Cats. All right, how many of you have a cat? You have a cat, or you've had a cat at some point in your life. Okay, good. They went and they illustrated with sheep. They illustrated trying to herd sheep through these different gates, okay? These sheep, like, you know, they weren't obviously trained in anything like that, but they tried to herd these sheep through the gates. And sure enough, eventually you can do it. It's not that hard, okay? They won't follow you, but you can kind of direct them in through the gates, okay? Then they went and they tried to herd cats. Literally, the guys on the show, they said this. They said, "There have been a lot of things that we thought were impossible on the show that later on we found to be pretty possible." They said, "This is the most impossible thing we have ever done, trying to herd cats." Sheep are, they're dependent. They need each other. Am I making sense? They want to be together. A sheep by itself doesn't have much future. They're herd animals. They need to be together. They need this relationship. They need this closeness. And can I tell you, friend, We, as children of God, we need that relationship just like sheep do. We need God. I love the relationship that's pictured here in verse 3 and 4. It says that the shepherd hears their voice and calls his own sheep by name. At the farm that I worked at, that shepherd, he went and he had names for a bunch of the sheep. And to me, they all look like sheep, right? Yeah, you with me here? They look the same.
He's like, oh, George over there, you know, George.
George was a weird one. I remember George. I remember the name of George. George had its own voice, and that was a dumb sheep. George was dumb. I've used George as illustration before, but George was dumb. But they all had different names, and he'd call them, oh, yeah. You know, and he'd had, like, little girl names, and I'm like, they all look the same, but he knew them, and he had a personality for everyone. Can I tell you, friends, God knows us by our names. He knows who we are. He knows what we're going through. God, the one that created everything, the one that is looking over 7 billion people, knows you. He knows you. He knows your name. He calls you by your name. He cares about you. Sheep, defenseless, dumb, dependent. Sheep are destitute. They need provision. I found that when we were taking care of sheep, if you don't go and you don't move them from pasture to pasture, then what will they do? They will eat everything. They will completely clear everything out of a field. Everything. They will eat the roots. They will eat everything. It will be dirt if you don't direct them and provide them to the pasture that they need to be. Nice and simply, friends, that's what God does. Verse number 9, it says, he leads them in and out and they find pasture. God directs us to what we need in our lives. Maybe not what we want, but what we need. Number 1, the sheep. Number 2, the others. Yeah, you see some others here. Look at verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jump down, if you can, to verse number 5. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Skip down to verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly. Nice and simply, friends, the others. There are a few different descriptions of these characters. Number 1, it says in verse number 1 that they're thieves. Okay, it says that later on in verse number 9 or verse number 10 as well. It says that they're robbers. It says in verse number 5 that they're strangers, people that they don't know. Regardless of their identity, the reality is the same. These are people that the sheep don't know, and frankly, the sheep shouldn't know. Who are these people? These are false teachers. That's what the Bible's saying. They're false teachers. They're people that lead and try and direct to a different way besides the shepherd. They try and pull people away from the shepherd. Can I tell you, friends? There are false teachers in our world today. Not everyone that claims to be a pastor, not everyone that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. You know that to be true? Right? Not everyone that you might go and turn on to the Christian channel or whatever on TV, or TCT or whatever it is, not everyone on that is solid. They're not all following God. They're not all standing for God. This, about a week or two ago, Larry King passed away. You heard about Larry King, right? You know Larry King. I remember distinctly, Joel Osteen, I'm not trying to throw stones at Joel Osteen, but Joel Osteen's pretty popular. Joel Osteen was on Larry King one time, and Larry King was a man that, despite not being a Christian, I don't believe he ever received Christ, knew the gospel. He knew it, he just didn't receive it. And one time, Larry King had Joel Osteen on the show, and he said, Joel, do you believe that Jesus is the way to get you to heaven? And he hemmed and hawed. And he said, no. Is Jesus the only way for you to go to heaven? Joel Osteen, you can look it up. It's on YouTube. It's all over the place. Joel said, no, I don't believe he is. Can I tell you, friends, according to God's word, not my word, God's word, he's a false teacher. He's a thief. He's a robber.
Amen.
Anyone that goes against Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. Is a thief and a robber. Nice and simply, folks. And that can be echoed 100 different times with 100 different characters. 1,000 different times. There are lots of thieves and robbers out there. Whenever somebody points you away from Jesus and onto yourself or onto them, they're a thief and a robber. Amen. Their identity, number one. Number two, I see in this passage, their efforts. Look at it, verse number one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but catch it, climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. What's the focus here? The focus is getting you away from Christ and some other way to try and get you into the sheepfold. Am I making sense? Picture the sheepfold that I showed you earlier, right? Big circle. If you're going and trying to find another way other than the door, right? If someone's trying to direct you to another person other than Christ for salvation, they are a thief and a robber. That's Jesus. Y'all with me here? It's all by Christ. It's always been only by Christ. Salvation is only Christ. Number one, the sheep. Number two, the others. Number three, the door. And of course, that's Jesus. Look at verse number seven. And Jesus said unto them, again, basically they don't understand what he's saying, so he's going to be more specific. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. In case you didn't catch it the first time. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Nice and simply, here's what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the way in. It's a simple entrance. This wasn't something that required a lot of experience. It wasn't something that required a lot of know-how to get in. No, Jesus is the door. Quite literally, Jesus would be the door, just like the shepherd would sit in the door of the sheepfold. Jesus is the one that sits in the door for you to become part of his flock. You have to go through Jesus if you're going to get in. That's the simple truth. Am I making sense? Number one, it's simple entrance. Number two, soul entrance. He is the door. There isn't another door. Everyone that came before him, he says in verse number eight, was a thief and a robber. The only way to get into the flock is through who? Jesus. Jesus is it. Am I making sense so far? That's the explanation of the parable. So we understand it. Okay, we understand the setting of the parable. There was a guy, he got cast out of the synagogue. He was really upset and depressed about that. But Jesus said, hey, have you received the Son of God? Yes, I will. Okay, now you're in a greater group than you were ever in the synagogue before. You're in my family. You're part of my flock. Okay, so we understand that. We understand the explanation of it. Okay, we're the sheep. Yes, there are others that are out there that are trying to draw away from and trying to get people in another way and trying to destroy and all that stuff. We get all that. Jesus is the only door. Okay, so now let's go to the application. Can we? Application. Okay, the application of the parable. Number one, regarding our salvation. Regarding our salvation. Let's just break it up into a few different ideas here. Number one, regarding our salvation. The exclusivity of salvation. Now let me say real quick that this idea that Jesus is the only way is something that is extremely unpopular in our society. But can I tell you, even though it's unpopular, it's still true. The reality is there is one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. Amen. There isn't another way. There aren't different churches. There aren't different ways. There aren't different directions. Either Jesus was a liar or he was telling the truth. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life later on, no man comes to the Father but by me, then either Jesus told the truth or he lied. Correct? So there is one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to God except through him. You all with me here? So when you talk to your friend and they say, well, you know what, I go to this church and I believe this, you know, and it's fine if you believe it. No. It's really not. Am I making sense? Jesus is the way. I think sometimes we buy into this idea in our culture, don't we? We go and we watch TV and we see, well, you're sincere. No, the Bible doesn't say sincerity is the mark of salvation, does it? It says Jesus is. oh, well, you believe it really. Oh, well, you know, that's your, that's how you grew up societally. That's fine. No, 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 no. Jesus is the way. He is the door. And by the way, Jesus makes it very clear in this passage, anyone that tries to get in another way, it's not just that they are mistaken. It's not just that they're confused. It's that they're a thief and a robber. They're trying to destroy. Anyone that tries to direct someone another way apart from Christ is trying to, look at it, verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Nice and simply, friends, we as Christians, we need to stand on the exclusivity of salvation. Only by Jesus.
Amen.
Only by Jesus. Amen. You and I need to stand firm on that truth. Because listen, friends, in, as a society, we're becoming more and more pluralistic. Oh, there's lots of ways. It's not a big deal. And I've heard people say stuff like that that I would never have imagined would have said stuff like that. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Number one, the exclusivity of salvation. Number two, the assurance of our salvation. Look at verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, catch it, what's the next phrase? He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Nice and simply, folks, here's the point of this. The assurance of salvation. I talked to somebody just last week, and they were struggling with assurance of salvation. I've dealt with probably 3 or 4 people recently that have struggled with assurance of salvation. Let me explain salvation nice and simply. Okay? Whenever somebody comes to me, they say, hey, preacher, am I really saved? Do I really know I'm saved? Nice and simply, I ask them this. Okay? One question I always ask is, okay, if you stood before God right now and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Now, I've had some people, they go and they say, well, I received Christ. Well, good, then you're saved. But some people say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Well, then you're not. Am I making sense? The door is what?
Jesus.
So, whatever you're trusting in to get you into heaven is determining whether you get in or not. Whatever door you think you can use to get in determines whether you have salvation or not. Am I making sense here? If you go and you're trusting in Jesus, he's the door. So I've received Christ, so therefore I can come in. Then great, then you're saved, verse number 9 says. If you, however, are trusting in some other way, well, I'm going to climb up another way. No, 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 no. Then you're not. Am I making sense? What has to happen is we as Christians, sometimes we go and we begin to doubt. Well, am I really saved? Go back to that fact. Have you received Christ? Yes or no? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Yes? Then you're saved.
Amen.
Then stop doubting it and move forward.
Amen.
You all with me here? Well, you know, preacher, you know, I believe that, you know, I've done good things. And if the first answer to that question is, well, preacher, I go to church, then you're not. You're trying to climb in another way. Jesus is the way. Oh, well, preacher, I do good things. Then you're not. Jesus is the way. Salvation is by Jesus. The exclusivity of salvation. Number two, the assurance of salvation. Regarding our salvation, some application. Number two, look at some application. Regarding our status, who we are. We are what, folks? According to this passage, we're what?
Sheep.
We're sheep. So all the stuff we looked at before is true of us. We need protection. We need Christ. You can't have it without Christ. Our protection that we need, it's from Christ. He is a door. He created the sheepfold. We need to be in the fold. Number two, our direction. We need God's leadership and God's direction, or else we're going to go astray and we're going to be pretty messed up. Okay? We looked at just the other day, the 99 sheep, and the shepherd went after the one. If you've been chasing, running away from the shepherd, then you need to come back to the sheepfold. You need to stop running and start seeking the Lord. Number one, our protection. Number two, our direction. Number three, our relationship. Nice and simply, number one, God knows us according to our relationship. And number two, we need to know God. You see it in verse number three? Look at it. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's God knowing us. Right? But verse 4, look at it. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for catch it, they know his voice. Let me give an illustration again, okay? I started working at Strauss Farm when I was, actually, I was 13, okay, when I started working over there. Started doing a little minor things. Obviously, I wasn't taking care of the main farm then, but I started doing little minor things, okay? I remember Brother Strauss, big guy, just big, burly guy, okay? He would go out, and he'd call him, and he had this, like, call, right? It was weird. And he'd do this weird call, and all the sheep would, like, run. So I was baling hay one time. I'm like, man, I want to try this. Right? 14-year-old little scrawny me. So I get up there, and I, like, do as best I can to do this job. You know, whatever. This guttural weird thing. Right? Do you think the sheep came, yes or no? No! As a matter of fact, I would love to have just recorded that. And all the sheep are just kind of like, okay, what are you? Right? And they go right back to eating. Right? They didn't know me. But over the years, I had some of them that started to learn me. George was one. George was dumb, but he knew me. George followed me around. George loved me. George, the stupid sheep. But am I making sense? Now, I may have known George, but until George knew me, was he going to follow? No. Can I apply it this way? You may be in the fold, but until you know the shepherd, Jesus, until you decide to follow him, you're going to get lost. You're going to go the wrong way. Nice and simply, friends, God knows you regardless of whether you know God, but you should know God. You all with me here? You should know him. You should follow him. When he calls, you should respond. I get very concerned about people that never respond to God's call, that have never once said, yeah, God's speaking to me about something. That never once in an invitation would say, yes, you know what? There's something in my life that I need to get corrected. I get concerned about that. You know why? Because if you know God, you should be responding to his calls. God will be calling to you at some point in your life. Respond. Our relationship, our provision, verse 9, they go in and out, they find pasture. God provides for us. He meets our needs. Verse 10, it goes further. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. God wants you to have a happy life. God doesn't want your life to be miserable. God wants to provide for you, to take care of you, to have an abundant life. That's what God wants. But you're not going to get it when you're going away. One more illustration about George. I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. George was stupid. I remember one time we were going, and I was actually taking care of all the sheep, me and my brothers. The shepherd was out. Brother Stroop was out. The strap was out for a while. And so he was out, and we were trying to take care of him. We were trying to get him from one pasture to another. And I remember there was this one pasture, and it had been eaten, you know, quite a bit. And so we were trying to get him into this other pasture area. And so we're trying to lead him all over there. Well, George was kind of dumb, and I'll say it again. And so he was there, and he was trying to, like, go through the fence, right, to try and get the other side. And it was an electric fence, right? You ever seen an animal try to get on the other side, and it's an electric fence? You seen that before? It's kind of enjoyable. It's kind of disturbing that I enjoy it, but it is kind of enjoyable. I remember George would go, and he'd, like, go, and he saw some stuff on the other side. Now, he could just go around the gate, right? Which is what we were trying to get him to do. You know, there's a gate there, kind of goes to the next pasture, but he's trying to reach through the electric fence. Right? So he'd go, and he'd, like, you know, and let's say this is the stuff. I'm gonna interpret George, okay? I'm going to embarrass myself, okay? So George would go, like that, and he'd stick his tongue out as far as he could to try and reach the alfalfa on the other side. And he'd get, like, so close, and then what would happen? And so he'd kind of, like, step back, and then he'd be like, but he'd see the alfalfa. There's nothing around him. We're like, George, come on, come to the other side. What does George do? Right? Boom! Right? It kept happening. Why? Because George wasn't getting the provision that the shepherd wanted to give him. There's an open pasture over here. But what did George want? George wanted to go through the hard way. Can I explain it this way, folks? I talk to people all the time, and they're like, why is my life so hard?
You know why? Because the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You go against God's way, you're doing George. When there's a whole pasture free. Think of Adam and Eve, can we? Let's take a time out. Think of Adam and Eve, right? God said, hey, of every fruit of the garden you can freely eat, but one. Right? There's this huge pasture. You can have anything you want. You name it, you got it. There's one tree that you can't eat. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat it, you'll die. What happens? Right? Can I tell you, friends, we're not much better. God says, hey, there's all of this stuff that you can enjoy freely. I've given it to you with all the blessings of the Father. I want you to have a life and a more abundant life. What do? We reach for the thing that's going to hurt us. Friends, don't do it. Don't do it. Follow the door. Follow the shepherd. He leads us. He directs us. He provides for us. Finally, regarding our suspicion. Can I tell you, folks, we as sheep, we need to be a little suspicious. Sheep are extremely suspicious. They'll go and they'll watch for anything. The littlest thing will set them off. Sheep are extremely suspicious. Can I tell you, folks, we need to sometimes be a little bit more suspicious. Not everybody out there that claims to be following God, not everyone that claims to be a shepherd, that is a pastor, that's what pastor comes from, pastor, someone that claims to lead, not everyone that does that is of God. Verse number one, it says that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. It says it again in verse number five. It says it all throughout this passage. Nice and simply, friends, there needs to be a healthy level of suspicion, especially when people go against the things of the Lord. How do you identify them? Verse number one, they try to enter by another way other than by the door. Nice and simply, like I said, if a preacher, I don't care who the preacher is, I don't care if I have a relationship with the preacher or not, if someone tries to lead you to, oh, well, you can get in Christ by your way, then they are false. Amen. Nice and simply. See, but preacher, they're really encouraging. I don't care. But preacher, you know, I like to hear them. I don't care. It's by Christ, only by Christ. How do I then identify him? How to respond to him? Jesus says it, verse number five. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Nice and simply, you shouldn't follow them, according to this verse, and you should flee from them. That's what the Bible says. If someone directs you away from Christ, being the only way, then you should not follow them, and you should run away. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is it, friends. He's everything. So we ask his flock, as his children, if you're part of his flock. If you're not, you need to get saved. But if you're part of his flock, then you need to respond that way, the way Jesus requires. Am I making sense? That's the parable of the door, Jesus the door. Okay? Any questions? No? Good. Let's do this, okay? We don't normally have come forward invitations on Wednesday, but I believe just with the nature of how the message is, there are some things that we probably need to seek God about. One, if you're not sure you're saved, if you kind of doubted, kind of gone back and forth, you floundered on it, get it settled tonight. If you want to talk to me about it, I've had several people over the last couple weeks that have come up to me, people that come on Sunday, come up to me and say, preacher, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Listen, get it settled once and for all. But you can get that settled once and for all too. Have you received the door? Have you come through Christ? If you have, you're saved. If you haven't, you need to get saved. You need to come through Christ. Second, are you going and like a good sheep, not like the one that goes astray like we looked at a couple weeks ago, are you like a good sheep going and following the master, following the shepherd, going and leading, following his leading, listening to him, learning more about him, understanding him, growing in your relationship with him? If not, you need it. And then finally, number three, are you being careful like you should about those people that are false? Listen, right now in the quietness of this time, we're going to just have a quiet time. Right now in the quietness of this time, seek God's face. For the next 30 seconds or so, we'll just be quiet and just seek God's face. Say, God, what do I need to change? How do I need to change it? God, help me to do so. And I'll close and we'll go into our prayer.